All right. Well, thank you to everybody for moving forward. Tonight, we're going to be, Steve had asked me to, that's a good idea. Thank you. Had asked me to do a lesson on the somewhere theme in the theme of prayer. And so I said, let's talk about talking to God, okay? And that's going to be kind of the thrust of what we're talking about tonight. When we're praying, you know, sometimes we talk about prayer in a way that, to me, almost sounds like we're making prayer the fourth member of the Trinity. You know, prayer is not a thing, it's not an entity, it's not a being. Prayer is something you do, it's talking to God, okay? And what we're going to talk about, we're going to be talking about who is this God we're talking to and what is that, what are the implications of that for how we talk to God. So we're going to be doing talking to God. My lovely assistant has the clicker, and she's... Oh, yes. She's always doing things like that. What we're looking at here, at this point, it'd be good. I'm going to ask the technicians here to lower the house lights for a little bit. Don't get too nervous. We'll bring them back up in a little bit. But if we could bring the house lights down, I want us to see this the way it really needs to be seen. Down. Yes, there. So what you're looking here at here is something called, it's a portion of the Hubble Legacy Field. Some of you who've been around here a while have heard me talk about this deep Hubble, the Hubble telescope, looking at deep into heaven, into the heavens, into a dark spot in that sky, and magnifying it to an extent where you could see thousands of galaxies in the very, very distant past as well as in the distant space. What they've done since then is they've done that, they've created a mosaic of a number of those pictures. And basically what we're looking at here is the Hubble Legacy Field, where they've pieced together 16 years worth of Hubble spacecraft pictures of the distant galaxies in the sky. You might think that you're looking at stars here, but these points of light are galaxies. Okay, that's in an area, if you're looking at the night sky, about the size of the moon. Okay, so what we're looking at in that picture is it's 265,000 galaxies in this small sample. 265,000 is a pretty big number when you're talking about galaxies, right? Because how big is a galaxy? Click. We are in the Milky Way galaxy, and in our galaxy, they tell us there are somewhere around 100,000 million stars in our galaxy. 100,000 million. That's a big number, right? In our galaxy, in the Milky Way, that's one of those points of light you're looking at. Or just imagine it is. Actually, you're looking at that from in the middle of the Milky Way galaxy. But one of those spots could be another galaxy just like ours with 100,000 million stars in it. Okay? That's a lot. Okay? And then, so the question is, how many galaxies did God make? How many stars are there out there? And how many solar systems around those stars and planets and all that? So click one more time. What I want you to do here is just pick out one of those points and look at it and just imagine it. One of those little points of light is a galaxy. Imagine on that galaxy, just imagine that's the Milky Way galaxy. On the outer edge of the Milky Way galaxy, of that dot, is a tiny speck that's too small to see, which is a solar system. Okay? Now, around that solar system, on that spot you're looking at on the screen, that tiny thing that's too small to see, there is a planet. And on that planet, far, far away, too small to see. We are sitting in an auditorium looking at this picture. All right. I just want to get you a perspective. If I could get somebody to go back and close the door back here, that would be helpful. If you look at the how tiny we are compared to what we're looking at there, which is just a small part of the heavens, right? We are so tiny, so insignificant. And somehow, out of all that that God made, He made you and me, right? Sort of the point of this is to put us into our proper place. We can bring up the house lights now. Hopefully everybody has done their imagination homework now. And you can click. Okay. So one of the things that this that David wrote in the Psalms is on Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." So what we've just seen is God's testimony to His glory. You know, I don't know if He created other beings on other planets somewhere else in this universe, or whether He just made that whole universe to show us how great He is. That no matter how advanced we get in science, and no matter how much we can figure out on our own, everything that we learn shows us how small we are, how big God is, right? God is awesome, incredible, that He's created all of that. So what we're going to be doing tonight is talking about, that's who we're talking to when we pray, okay? We're talking to God, to the Creator of the universe, somebody who is so far removed from us in terms of His power, His wisdom, His eternity. I don't know who is the oldest person in the room. It might be me. It might not be. But it doesn't really matter. Let's just say somebody in this room is 100 years old. I don't think so. But suppose everybody in here, is anybody here who's over 100? No. I saw a hand go up, but then, you know, honesty got the better of her. So, no. If you're over 100 years old, if you were 100 years old, consider how that compares to God, who is eternal, right? God has been around since before there was time, okay? God has seen, how many people's lives have come and gone that God has watched, God has seen? How many billion, okay? I mean, He's watching how many billion people right now live out their lives, and He knows how many hairs are on every head. God is awesome. God is amazing. God is not someone to be argued with or trifled with or disrespected. God is amazing. Okay? And He's the one who made all that we've been looking at. So click, click. The one who made all of this. All right, you can click again. Psalm 8, verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" I mean, God is, not only has made this thing that's too big for us to even fit in our head, too massive, too intricate, too amazing for us to even conceive of, He's also made us. And He knows how many hairs are on our head, and He cares about us. And He listens when we pray. Okay? That is amazing. I mean, I don't know if that amazes you. That amazes me. So what we're going to do here for a minute, before we go there, let me talk one more bit before we go into the passage we're going to look at tonight. There's a passage I want to look at, a couple of passages in the book of Job. Okay, Job, I'm going to start out in Job 38, starting in verse 1. Job had been sick, as you know, and his friends and he had been having this dialogue where they all kind of went off the rails about, talking about why is God doing what he's doing, and is God doing the right thing, and is it because of this, is it because of that? And in chapter 38, God took issue with what they were saying about him, right? The God that we just that created what we're looking at behind the on the screen there. Starting in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched and measured a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone?" And he goes on and on. He goes on for a couple of chapters here now, basically showing Job how foolish he was to be questioning God. I hope that we see that it would be also foolish for us to be questioning God, right? That God, you know, obviously he has no answer for this. If we move forward to chapter 40, the Lord has finished his, you know, he's kind of finished. He's getting ready to do it again. But in chapter 40, verse 1, the Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." So now it's Job's turn to respond to God. In verse 3, then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Okay? He was in dust and ashes, you know. But then God goes on, he says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his?" So, you know, God, you know, the scriptures say that, you know, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. How foolish, how ridiculous for me to argue with God. For me to try to second guess God. Say, God, you should do this. You know, now, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I can't imagine why a loving God would condemn anybody"? You know, it's like, God loves, how can he condemn somebody? But is God fair? How could a fair God forgive anybody? Don't hear anybody complaining about that one, do you? You know, God can forgive somebody, and God can condemn somebody. For us to be questioning the justice of God is so ridiculous. Who in this room has never done anything unjust? Not me. I mean, I have. I've done unjust things. We all have. God has never done anything unjust. And God has been around for eternity. I've been around for a handful of years, you know. There's no way I can argue with God. You know, a lot of times people try to tell themselves, you know, I think I know how God is. You know, I know God, that he would only do this or he would do that. And basically what we're doing is we're believing about God what we want to believe about God. The question has been asked, what can you think of anything that you believe that you don't really want to believe? Or are you only believing things that you want to believe? Right? God is who he is. You know, we can say, well, I don't think God's that way. I think he's going to forgive everybody. Pretty much we're all pretty good people. But You know, you might want to ask what, you know, instead of trying to imagine what you think God is like, you might want to find out what he has said about himself. You might want to find out what Jesus said about him, because Jesus has seen God, right? And we haven't. So when we talk about the judgment of God, when we talk about the wrath of God, we talk about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, you know, those are unpopular concepts. And that's why I'm bringing this up today. Those are unpopular concepts. There are people, plenty of people in the world, who don't want to hear those things. And so they find other people who will say what their itching ear wants to hear, right? And that's the kind of message that a lot of people, and we are in that same world where those messages are going around. I don't want us to adopt those concepts. You know, we have to, you know, once upon a time, even in my childhood, the scriptures were held in with great reverence. It says, if it's in the Bible, we believed it. Okay? Nowadays, not so much. You know, in our culture. Our culture basically wants to argue about it. They want to redefine the words. You know, say, basically change the meaning of the passage by changing the meaning of a couple of words. And so the point is that you play those kind of games at your own risk, because God is who he is. There is a truth about God, and one day you will stand before him. When people in the Bible came before God and saw him, I mean, with Job here, he falls down, you know, on his face, says, I'm unworthy. I can't answer you. In verse 4, chapter 42, he says, I repent in dust and ashes. When Isaiah saw God, what did he say? He says, woe is me, I am unclean, a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. It's like, I'm going to be destroyed. I have seen God. So many other people. When John, the Apostle John, saw Jesus with a blazing white and, you know, a fire in his eyes, the sword coming out of his mouth, he fell down like he was dead. That's the reaction people had when they saw God. It's like, I have seen, you know, I have heard of you, but now I see you. And that's what Job says in chapter 42. It says, I had heard of you before, but now that I see you, I repent in dust and ashes. So one day we will all stand before God. We need to remember how holy he is. Remember that he cannot tolerate sin. We need to be, yes, he's going to, you know, he's provided a way for our sins to be forgiven. Don't get me wrong. God is full of mercy and full of love. But he's, you know, to try to say, okay, because he's that, I'm not going to take the sin stuff so seriously. I'm not going to worry about it. God's taking care of that. You know, you do that at your own peril, because you need to see what he said about it. You know, we do need, like we've been talking about, like we talked about Sunday, we need to be having our, we need to be involved in sanctification. We need to be changing. We need to be adding to our faith. We need to be growing. We need to stay faithful in following him. So all of that is preliminary. I want us to understand who we're talking about when we pray to God. Okay, so we're ready for the next slide. As soon as my laptop responds. So we're going to be looking at Psalms 139. And this is a prayer of David. Now we're looking at a prayer from a man who was a man after God's own heart. Someone who knew God well. And someone who had a great relationship. I want us to think about several things here. I want us to think about, as we go through this passage, what can we learn about God? What can we learn about David? And what can we learn about ourselves? Okay, and we'll be asking those three questions as we go through various parts of the psalm. So we're starting out in Psalms 139:1, and this is where you guys are going to be doing a lot of the teaching here. So I'm trying to get this so I can see the clock. You want me to see the clock. Psalms 139, starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. What does that tell you about God when you read those passages, those three verses? What does that tell you about God?
He's God.
He's God? Okay. Elucidate.
Omniscient.
He knows everything. Okay. Yes.
He knows us intimately,
right? Hey, Dan.
Just really can't really hide from him.
You can't hide from him. He'll talk about that a little more later too, right? He can't hide from God. God knows what's going on in your life. You know, when you come to God to pray, there's no need pretending that you haven't sinned, right? You might as well start out being honest about it, right? Say, God, yeah, you and I both know this is what I did, right? Okay, so God knows before you tell him, right, what's going on. He knows every bit of it. What does it tell you about David that he's praying this? This is a prayer. This psalm is a prayer from David. I'm sorry. He knows who God is, okay? He knows what God is like. Yeah. 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 Do you see any evidence of that in David's life where he didn't deny it when he was in sin? You know, when Nathan came to him and told him, "You are the man," he didn't respond like sometimes some of us might, right? He said, you know, he repented. He says, "I have sinned against God." Okay, so that's something we can see about David right off the bat. He realizes there's no point in arguing or no point in trying to justify yourself to God, right? Okay, what does it tell you about us, about yourself?
All that applies to us too.
Well, that's right. It does apply to us. And so what ought we to do when we're praying, when we're talking to God, when you're interacting with God?
Be honest.
Be honest. Be honest, okay? Yes. Be vulnerable. Just open up. This is who I am. Your humility. You need to approach God with great humility. I think it also means you need to get the sin out of the way. You know, let's talk about that first. You know, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. You don't come to God, you know, with a bunch of requests when you haven't dealt with the sin, right? Get the sin out. Get the sin dealt with. And then God will be inclined to bless you, right? Okay. All right. Let's move on. Starting in verse 4, 139, 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Okay? Okay, we'll go through our questions. So what does that tell you about God?
God knows what we're going to say before we say it.
God knows the words you're going to say. He knows the words you haven't said yet that you're going to say, right?
And he's heard a lot worse.
Well, yeah, hopefully, yeah. Okay, Dan. Yeah. Now, we've talked about for the last 14 weeks that he doesn't control you, right? You're not predestined to do something. But he places people, according to Acts 17, he puts people in a particular time and place. For what reason? So that they will reach out and find him, right? But he does put you there, and he puts you in a position where you've got to deal with some stuff, right? But then how you deal with it is for you, right? Okay, Joe. Yeah. So there's just some things about God that we'll never fully understand, right? Okay, God is, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Okay, Jeff. Okay, so he puts us in situations to see if we will be obedient, right? And, you know, he knows, I mean, he knows the future, he knows whether we're going to or not, right? But he puts us to that test and gives us that opportunity to respond. Okay, so that tells me something about God. What does this tell you about David? Yes, ma'am. Mary.
He knew his limitations. Like, you know, a lot of times in our world, we think we can figure out everything. But David, he realized, I can't get it all. It's just too much for me.
Yeah. It's like, you know, he was humble enough to say, I don't know everything. And but he didn't have to know everything in order to have a relationship with God, right? To be a man after God's own heart. He could please God without knowing everything, right? Okay, what else? Yeah, Jay.
I think also,
David, Steve.
Through his life experience, you know, fighting the lions, the bears, to him was his life.
Okay. So yeah, God, yeah, he lived out, you know, following God without really understanding everything, right? But he recognized that there's no way he could ever know it. Yep, Bill. He had a fear, a appropriate fear of God, and yet he also could love God. You can love God and fear God at the same time, and he pulled that off, didn't he? Yeah. Okay, and so again, looking at this quickly, let's see what does this tell you about God? I mean, about us. We've said what it said about God, what it said about David. What does this tell us about us? Yes. Yeah. We can still have that kind of relationship with God. If God could forgive David for things he did and still love him and take care of him and have a relationship with him and honor him, we can certainly have a relationship with God too, despite sin, when we repent the way David did, right? Okay, yes.
It shows me that God's trustworthy, that he's always guiding us. It reminds me of the scripture that talks about he's always leading us in triumphal procession. And just like he led the Israelites, you know, by the cloud, he went, you know, ahead of them and behind them. Like, I feel like he's the same way with us.
Yeah, so he can lead us, right? Okay. Dan.
Just looking at where it says too lofty for me to attain it just kind of makes me think about how we'll never know everything about God. There's always something more we can learn.
Yeah, and there's some things we can't learn, some things we can't even comprehend, right? We're always going to be learning about God, but it's okay. In fact, we need to come to terms with the fact that we're not going to always know everything. We need to accept that and be comfortable not knowing everything. Yeah, as David was. Okay, verse 7. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. What does that tell you about God?
How awesome he is.
Okay.
He is
everywhere. If you could go to one of those other galaxies up there, he would still be there, wouldn't he? You know, he'd still know how many hairs on your head, even there. You cannot hide from God. You know, ask Jonah about that, right?
Yeah.
You cannot hide from God. Okay? Yes? You're never alone, even when you feel like you are. Okay? I think that's part of what he's saying here. Even wherever I go, God's there to take care of me. Okay? So what can you say about this? What can you learn about David from this? Yes. Yeah. Okay. He knows his own limitations. And he knows who God is and who he is. Right. Okay. Nancy.
I see a lot of his trust for God in that. You know, there's nowhere I can go that your right hand is not going to hold me fast. I'm safe with you, no matter where I go.
Right. Safe with God, no matter where I go. It's not just that he was looking for a way to flee from God. It's more a matter of. No matter what happens to me, where I wind up, God is there to protect me. Okay, God is there to guide me and to hold me fast. And so, of course, how about for us? Now, that same kind of relationship is available to us that David had, isn't it? Okay. All right. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Okay? I mean, I think this probably is pretty similar to some things we've already said, right? That basically God can see. You can't hide from God. No matter where we go, God, and no matter where our enemy goes, right? If you want to talk about our enemy, right? He knows where that's what's going on there too. Nancy.
Yeah, we're afraid of the dark. It's almost impossible not to be afraid of the dark. All the things we can't see, but since God sees everything, you know, it just increases our trust in him.
Yeah. So it's, you know, as humans, we are afraid of the dark. You know, almost naturally, it's hard to not be. But yet, God, you know, God, the darkness does not keep God from seeing the dangers and being able to protect us there, right? Okay, Russ.
I think it shows just how David's heart is as far as he's tried to develop self-view for us.
Yeah, it's just futility. You might as well face reality, right? And say, okay, I can't hide from God. What are my other options? You know, so how do I deal with this problem I have? Okay.
God created everything. So whether we can see that light, he can see everything past that.
Yeah.
It's just beyond our comprehension.
Yeah, he doesn't need a physical eye to see. He sees it from spiritual realm. Right. Okay. All right. So basically, you know, we're up to verse 12. Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Okay. What's that say about God?
He created us.
He made us. He made us exactly like we are, right? Jay?
He is the
creator. Okay. He's the only one, right? There's nobody else out there creating people, right? He's the one. What else? Yes, ma'am.
He was intimately involved in the details.
Yeah, the details. I love that about God, that the details that he takes care of. We're constantly thinking we've figured something new out about life or about biology or about health. Or you know, God figured it all out from the beginning. He made it. And there's so many little details, you know. It's not just the hairs on your head. It's the hairs on the furry creatures, woodland creatures, right? You know, I mean, he made them too, you know. And he made all the parts of nature that are in balance, you know. And he made the planets in the solar system, you know, things that have to work. Yeah.
I think when I think
think about him putting me together and all the things that are unique to me,
mm-hmm.
and every other being that he ever created, our fingerprints, our DNA, they're all different.
Yeah.
You know, for everybody. That's amazing.
He didn't just have a mass production factory where they all come out the same, right? They all, each one's different.
Every person yeah. lived.
One of the things I like to point out, or I just like to think about, is when I see a tree, I see a pine tree, where did it come from? A seed. Where did that seed come from? A pine tree. How many times did a pine tree make a seed that made a pine tree, that made a seed? That made, how many times did that happen to produce the pine tree I look at out my window? And it still works. As an engineer, that amazes me. You know, we can't make a car that'll work for 10 years, you know. It's been going on for eons. Joe. Yeah. And, you know, the most powerful person who ever lived is, you know, Jell-O versus God, right? You know, and the most wise person who ever lived is ignorant compared to God, right? And, you know, it's just, you know, to compare two people, the difference between the wisest and the least wise people is so tiny compared to the difference between the wisest person and God. You know, we don't think of it that way, but that's true. God knows. God is so much wiser than any person. God is so much more powerful than any person. Yeah.
I just always think about how humans always are going to get it all figured out to clone or all these things, and then there's always something that when they get to where they think they got it figured out. Oh, never mind.
Let's not do that again, right? Yeah, we think we're going to figure it out, but at best, what we can do is rearrange things that God has made. We cannot create anything. We're just rearranging God's stuff. It's like the, you know, the contest between God and Satan, supposedly, where they were going to make, let's see, who's going to make the best apple pie? And so Satan comes out there with this grip, what he thinks is the best pie, and God says, wait a minute. Use your own apples. Those are my apples. And so he goes off and he tries to start this tree and raise a tree and raise it. He says, wait a minute, that tree grew in my dirt. You know, go make your own dirt. You know, we can't do that. Sorry. All right, but I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God does amazing stuff. And one thing that tells me is that he doesn't make junk, right? You are not junk. You are the way God made you. You are in the image of God. You are in a place where you can glorify God. And God made you just like he wanted you. So, verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So what does this talk about that we've been talking about for the last 14 weeks?
Wrap our heads around seeing a bird.
So he's using illustrations that are accessible to us, right? He communicates well. All right. Jeff. Right. Right. Yeah, so, okay, so God is the one who caused that new person to come into the world? Okay, yes.
This kind of alludes to a little bit of the class where we talk about predestination.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if I only read this, then I would think that he destined me to do what I'm doing now. Or yeah. Am I following what I'm doing to do?
Right.
But reading all the scriptures, we know that's not true. But it makes me think of God as intimately involved in who I am, where I live, and the time that I live in.
Right. Yeah. I mean, what it literally says is not that he caused you to do those things, just that he knew what you were going to do. It's talking about foreknowledge here, isn't it? Okay. He knew this in advance. He wrote it in his book. This is going to happen. And it happened. But that doesn't mean that we didn't have free will in choosing those things, right? But, you know, it basically says that he's got specific interest in your life, in the details of your life, all the days of your life, right? That's what he says. God cares about your life, even though he made all that stuff, right? And, you know, that's all that stuff, and you're just a tiny speck. You're a tiny speck on a tiny speck on a tiny speck in, you know, in this immense creation. And yet he cares about every day of your life. Okay? I mean, that to me is amazing. All right, we're going to move on. Verse 17 says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." So, again, I think this one's mostly about God. What does this tell you about God? Yes, ma'am. He loves us. Okay.
He thinks about us.
Okay. Dan?
It doesn't look like anything that we could come up with or be worried about that he hasn't had that thought already.
Yeah. Yeah, there's no problem we can run into that he hasn't anticipated and known about, right? There's nothing that we can do or think or say that he hadn't thought about. Perry? Yeah, so God's thoughts are so far beyond ours. Again, we can't argue with him. We can't teach him. We can't change his mind on something, you know. It's not like we can give him information he didn't have before that causes him to change his mind, right? He already had that information. So, okay, Kyle. Yeah. I mean, it almost sounds like sitting here trying to count God's thoughts and he fell asleep. Now wake up, and there's God. He's still here, but he's got all those thoughts, and I can't even count them, much less know them. Yes. Right. Oh yeah. I mean, one of the amazing things about David was he was not corrupted by power in the ways that most people are. Okay. Yes, he sinned, but he repented. You know. He sinned again in another way, and then he repented of that, you know, and he was humble, and he, even here, he's saying, God is so far beyond me. You know, he's in awe of God, not of himself, right? So I think that's a good point. So you know, the whole idea here is that we can't comprehend God's, so if you want the best answer to any problem in your life, go to God. You know, God knows. You know, go see what his, you know, you want to know more about God, don't just try to figure out in your own mind what God is like or what would he do and what would he not do. Go look and see what he said he would do. Go look in what Jesus said he would do, right? Because we're not going to figure it out. His thoughts are different from ours. He has a much different perspective. Verse 19. Now this is where David gets kind of interesting. "If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies." All right, what does this tell you about David? Let's talk about David here for a minute. What does this tell you about David? Joe?
I think it tells me that he's very honest about his feelings.
Yeah, okay. He doesn't feel inhibited about telling God what he really thinks, right? Because God already knows what he thinks, right? It's not like he can hide that. But he was brutally honest with God, you know. And yet, you know, he's saying, why haven't you slain the wicked yet? As though, you know, if I were God, I would have slain the wicked. Right? You ever felt that way? Boy, if I was God, this would be different. Okay? But God is right and you're wrong. Okay? Right? Okay, Jeff. Yeah, that's a great point. You know, I think, you know, think about when David had opportunity to kill Saul on two occasions, and he didn't do it. You know, the situation with Shimei, where he would not take Shimei's life, but he said, you know, to his son, says, don't let his head go down to the grave innocent, you know, like an innocent man. But he wouldn't take revenge himself. He left that to God. But yet, he would tell God, this is what I think ought to happen. Right? Okay, Perry. Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, we can be like David and have zeal for God, but we also need to, you know, ask God before we take action. You know, like David would, some of his short prayers, he would say, shall I go up? And God would say, go up. Or God would say, no. You know, they have these little short conversations sometimes. But yeah, you inquire of God. And I'm going to need to move on because your children are going to be the last ones picked up from class. Verses 23 and 24, and this is kind of the bottom line here. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So I just want to wrap this up here real quickly. But this is kind of he's praised God for all this time. He basically pours out his heart about the enemies of God, and then he says, God, search me, make sure that I'm not one of them, you know, help me if there's anything offensive in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a great way to wrap up a prayer, you know, and I think what I want us to remember as we, you know, to take away from this class is remember who it is you're praying to. Approach it with that kind of humility and basically, you know, revere God in your own personal mind, you know. Revere His Word. Don't presume to know what He's going to do if He hasn't said what He's going to do. So I hope that's been helpful. I hope the conversation, I appreciate everybody's comments. And you may now pick up your kids and do whatever comes next after that.